I'm not sure I know how to preach a sermon anymore after all this time. It feels different to be up here. I forgot to invite you to a time of fellowship and cake afterwards. There's two humongous cakes in the back there. Thank you for who organized that and did that. It says welcome back, but that means welcome back all of you after the summer. So come eat, drink, and be merry afterwards. That's just going to be amazing. Alexander just showed me on the clipboard. I didn't get that. Please, in your prayers, will you lift up the children and the staff at Rachel's home in Lesotho, our international mission. The kids and Hilda struggling really hard now with flu. They're at the end of winter, going into spring, but it's always a bad time of the year. They're really a lot of them sick at Rachel's home right now. And if you could lift them up in prayer, that would be wonderful. Thank you. I don't know if you've noticed, but in God's plan, the future is always bright. Just think about it when you walk through the Bible. Start right at the beginning. For Abraham, he moved him and moved him into a promised land. Future. There's a future. Joseph, it looked like everything fell apart, but look at the future. Jacob messed it up, had to flee, and yet God brought him back. And look what God did with Jacob, one by one. Then we walk into that New Testament. We're messed up. It's dark and everything is a mess. What does God do? Sends his son into this world. And he promises. And there's this huge promise. We're going to sing this song one of these days. I nearly gave Gwendolyn a heart attack this week. I said, Gwen, listen to this beautiful song. We have to sing it. And she thought I meant today. And I sent it to her in the beginning of the week. It sings about when we all get to heaven. What a glorious day that will be. Because in a moment, we'll stand before Jesus and see him, and all of this world will be gone. God's future is always bright. And tomorrow always has the potential to outshine today. And when I thought about that, boy, there was so much hope coming in my own heart, thinking, so I don't have to rely on my circumstances to think about tomorrow and have hope. I don't have to rely on the stuff that I have or don't have to have hope for tomorrow. I rely on the one who has been the same forever and will be the same, my Lord. His future for me. For the next 3 weeks, that's our series, we're going to talk about hope. The hope that we find in God that is unshakable, unmovable. People of Israel needed to hear that too. Let me tell you the story again. You've heard it many times, but it's good to repeat. It's been 70 years now that they've been in exile. You remember 586, King Nebuchadnezzar from the Babylonians came and he destroyed the whole of the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the whole temple. Nothing left, took people away into exile. It's been 70 years now. Kings have changed, kingdoms have changed. Right now the rule is Persian rule. King that is on the throne is a Persian king by the name of King Cyrus. In the book of Ezra, where we are going this morning, it starts off in chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, "And God turned the heart of King Cyrus the Persian towards the people of Israel, and he let them go home, back to Jerusalem, 7 decades later." But, and this is an important but God lets them go home because God has a plan for them. And here's God's plan. You go back to Jerusalem. The first thing you do is you build the temple so that you can place me in the center of your lives again, so that you have a place where God's people come together. You can worship me. I can bless you, bring my wholeness to you, bring my holiness to you. So go back. I bless you, but go and build the temple. That's the reason I'm sending you back. Initially, all goes well. So read with me in Ezra chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1 to 3 and then verse 8. I'm reading from the NIV. When the seventh month came, so after they'd come back, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Josedek, or some of the Hebrew translations will say Jehosedek. So Joshua, son of Josedek, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel. Now, can I just stop there for a second? So remember two guys that you always remember, easy to remember. The one went back earlier, he had to build the walls. His name was Nehemiah. You know why? Because when he started, the walls were only knee-high. So they called him Nehemiah, right? Then there was a second guy who got a job. The temple was all ruined and was in rubble. And God said, we had to fix this rubble, so he sent Zerubbabel. Easy to remember. So here we catch up with one of them. Then Joshua, son of Josedek, and his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear for the peoples around them, because they were being attacked still, they built the altar on its foundation, sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Why? Why morning and evening sacrifices? Easy. In the morning sacrifice, it was to say, thank you, Lord, for protecting us through the night. Thank you, Lord, for a brand new day. Everything we have comes from you. So here is our prayer. And the sacrifice was the prayer of the people going to the Lord, saying thank you. Why the evening sacrifice? At the end of the day, they came and said, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the care. Now we're going to sleep. Will you please protect us? Will you please take care of us? Morning and evening. Some of us do that still to this day. We spend time in the morning with the Lord, and we ask for the blessing of the day. And tonight, before I lay my head to rest, I speak to the Lord, and I say thank you, and I sleep. Because the psalm says, the Lord gives good things to his children while they sleep. So, they've built the altar. They do the sacrifices. Now, verse 8. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, the one that was in ruins, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Josedek, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. So, God's big thing was their big thing. God's priorities was their priorities. We're going to build the temple. And then somehow, it seems they got weary. After a few years, things changed. Maybe the work was hard to get the wood down from the mountains. Maybe it was really hard cutting those stones to build this. Maybe they were tired of hearing people say it's not the same as the one that Solomon built. Maybe they were tired of having to protect themselves from the people who were fighting with them. But somehow I have an idea that the real reason was that the idea of building their own homes, the idea of starting their lives and their businesses became really enticing. Little by little, one by one, they stopped until the building of the temple stopped completely. We'll build again. We'll build the temple. It will be done. But right now, I just got married. And we're going to take care of a family, And we got to build our lives. And there's a new job that I started. And there's a promotion coming up. And the kids need to go to university. And I have a lot of other things that I need to do. So we'll get to the temple. But right now, and all of a sudden, God's big thing became their small thing. And the children that grew up in that time looked at the unfinished temple and they thought, so, God must not be that important. Must not be such a big deal. It's just a small thing. The other things are big things. Thing is this, the houses were beautiful that they built. And the businesses were working. And they planted their crops. But here's the thing. Day by day, they grew more miserable. And life was really not fun. So God decides to talk to them. And here's the fun part. Our Bible is not chronological order in the way in which we get it here. They divided it into the law and the prophets and the writings. And so they kind of don't fit where they fit always. There's a prophet who prophesied in this time that we're talking about in Ezra. His name is called Haggai. So God sends this man by the name of Haggai to go talk to the people about this. And boy, does he do a good job. An amazing, amazing little sermon. Haggai chapter 3, going to read chapter 1, sorry, going to read verse 3 to 7, and then a little later verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, and God asks a question. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while this house, the house of the Lord, remains a ruin? Because here's the thing. A day became a week, became a month, became a year, became 16 years. 16 years, and the temple has not been built. So God says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house of the Lord remains a ruin? Now look at this, verse 5 and 7 is exactly the same. He builds a little framework, and then in that he explains. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. In the Hebrew, when you read this, you know, stop, listen. It says, Ku amar Yahweh Tzevaot. When you hear that, it's kind of, stop. This is what the Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. And now he explains it. Look at all the buts. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And now he closes that little circle. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Question. Your houses are beautiful, right? All is good. Mine is not built. Think about what's going on. Why are you so miserable? Why are you struggling with your own selves? What's going on? We've all been there, haven't we? Maybe I'm assumptuous, making an assumption that I shouldn't be making, but just talking about myself. Made promises that I didn't keep. Because my small thing became the big thing. Started out strong and on fire, and then life came, and a wife came, and then children came, and then work came, and then congregations came. And I was so busy that God's big thing became my small thing. Tithing became tipping. My prayers became this little route words that I said every day, just as I know them. And hear me. I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. You know me. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not pointing a finger at anyone in this place today. I'm not doing a fire and brimstone on you. I've never done that in 21 years, and I never will. I'm looking at myself. I read this passage, and I'm thinking, how do I apply this in my life? Where's my hope? Is my hope in my small things, or is my hope in the big things that God has planned for me, and I've missed it? Because I made them big things and they were not. They're small. God. What does God do? What does God do when we make God's big things small things and our small thing big things? Can I take you back to verse 8 in Haggai? So after God says, think about this. Carefully think about what's going on. He says, go up into the mountains. Bring down the timber. And build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. I can explain this now. Military has a beautiful word for what's going on here. It's called about turn. Those of us who've been there know how this works. You're marching this way, and you're going left, right, and then the staff sergeant says, about turn, and when he says that, there's a move that you make, and you turn right around, and you come right the other way. You were going north, and all of a sudden, you're going south, or you were going east, and you go west, and about turn. The Hebrew has a word for it. It's called shuv, means turning around from where you were going and going back to where you started. God says, I sent you from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and I said, go build my house so that I may be honored, and when I'm honored, that I may bless you and take care of you. That's where you need to be. You walked away from that. You were busy with all your stuff and your little things, and you're struggling because you left where you needed to start. Do an about turn and go back. In theology, we have a word for that. We call it repent. Repent. We don't like that word. But if we're honest, and again, I start here. It always starts here. I've had to do that often in my life. And if someone tells you they've never had to repent, you tell them that moment has just come because they can repent the sin of being dishonest. Because we've all been there. We've all messed it up, and we've all needed to do that and come back and turn around and come to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. I would love to stand here and say to you that I've never faltered in my faith and in my walk with the Lord. I'd love to stand here and say to you that I have always been on fire. But that would be dishonest. I've been focused on God, but I've also been distracted by my stuff, things in my life. I've always been faithful to God, but I've also had these moments of doubt in my life, wondering where God was. Did he really care about me? And then kind of doing my thing. I've been strong in the Lord, but I've had moments where I've been so weak, where I thought, I just need to give it up, walk away. Just being honest. Forgot that. My small things became the big things. They overwhelmed me. But here's the thing. In all those moments, I've learned this one amazing thing. That every time I turn back, whatever word you want to call it, about turn or repent or whatever, every time I've turned back and I've gone back to where I should be before my Lord, you know what I found? He was standing like this. And he was waiting for me. Did you see when he spoke to them here? He didn't go with them, gentle, kind. And he said, just go back. And he was standing with those arms wide open. And when I came running at him, he did not fold his arms and look at me with his angry eyes. He did not point the finger. He did not turn his back and walk away from me. He was waiting for me with arms wide open. And in those open arms, God's grace, have I found, is rich. God's love, I have found in God's arms, is abundant. In God's arms, God's forgiveness is sufficient. Turn around. And this is what I found. There's never been a moment when I've come back to God, and I went back and I wanted to read my Bible just to find that some angel from heaven had come from heaven and he put a padlock around my Bible and I'm not allowed to read it anymore because I faltered. There's never been a moment that when I returned to God and I walked into my prayer closet and when I wanted to pray, there was a little note waiting for me that says, forget it, buddy, nobody's going to listen to you anymore. There's never been a moment in my life where I turned back to God and I came and I sat at the table of the Lord with those wonderful signs of God's forgiveness and care. And when I sat down, I felt God put his arm, hand on my shoulder and say to me, sorry, Aubrey, you're not welcome at this table anymore. See ya. I've always experienced this. Those arms wide open like that day when he was nailed to that cross to die for me and give me hope for a new and a brighter future. For tomorrow always has the potential to outshine today and yesterday and my past and the messes I made when my small things became the big things. Maybe there's someone who needed to hear that. Here's the thing. We cannot exhaust God's grace. We cannot out-sin God's love. It's given. One of the most beautiful examples that I can use of this is when I see that in my own life, my little grandson, in the evening before he goes to bed, I get a hug. But nowadays, I get a big hug. My back is so messed up right now, I can't hold him or catch him, so I sit on my chair. Then he goes back as far as he can in the room, and then he comes flying at me. He runs as fast as he can, and just before he gets to me about one pace away, he takes off, and he jumps. And I have to open my arms, and I have to catch that little buddy boy, and he puts his arms around me, and he holds me, and he kisses me, and he says, I love you, Opa. And I can just hold him. And I see that. God's waiting for me. And I can just run and take off. And he's not going to get out of the way and let me fall. He catches me. And when I say, I love you, Father. I love you. And he kisses me. And he holds me. I cannot out-sin his love. Or exhaust his grace. It's way too big. Come back. Come to me. I'm waiting. Let me end the story. Israel did that. They came back. But then they had this question that we have often when we think, but I'm not good enough. Am I really good enough? Does God really take me back? If I smell like a pig because I ran away and squandered all of God's good stuff in the pigsty, is he still going to take me back? Am I good enough for that? They started building the temple. It wasn't close to the one that they knew that Solomon built, which was this tremendous thing. The second temple that they built was really not that great. So they had this thing. Is this good enough for God? Does God accept this? Will God want this? So Haggai, and I'm reading from a message this time because it's really cool the way that it's translated there. Haggai comes and he says, here's God's promise. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3 to 9. Is there anyone here who saw the temple the way it used to be? All glorious. What do you see now? Not much, right? So get to work, Zerubbabel, God speaking, get to work, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Get to work, all you people. God is speaking. Yes, get to work. For I am with you. Underline that in your Bible or bold that on your phone. I am with you. You're not doing this alone. Put into action the word that I covenanted with you when you left Egypt. I'm living and breathing among you right now. I don't ask you to do something on your own. I'm not telling you to build your future on your own. I'm with you. I'm living, I'm breathing in you, with you, there. Don't be timid. Don't hold back. This temple is going to end up far better than it started out. It was a ruin. There was zip. It's going to be a glorious beginning when you start building, but an even more glorious finish. Now look at the last line. A place in which I will hand out wholeness and holiness. The end will be so much better than the beginning, even more glorious. And I will hand out wholeness and holiness. Do what I called you to do. Give it your all, and I'll be with you. You might think, is it enough? Am I good enough? Is it? It's good. It's good because God is with you. And when you walk with God, the end, way more glorious than the beginning. Because where did you start? With Zerubbabel in the rubble. And where are you ending? With God in His holiness and His wholeness in you. Sermon title said for this morning, the best is yet to come. Pray with me. Pray with me. Father God, you're just so amazing. And someone said the other day, if I was God, boy, I'd be so angry at so many people. I'm saying that's why God is not us and a human being. God is God. You care. You love. Your grace, Lord, we'll never understand it. We will talk for ages. We'll write books for ages. All we can do is we just live under your grace because it is so amazing. Thank you. Thank you that you never let go of what you started, also in our lives, also when our little things become the big things. But you come back and those arms are open. And you say, come back to me. So here we are, Lord. Thank you that again we may place ourselves in your hands. Thank you again, Lord, that we place Central Church in your hands. We've done so many things. We've got so many things going on. There's this project of the roof that we had to finish and do. And Lord, we have to pay that off. And it's a big thing. But for you, it's just a small thing. So we can put that in your hands. And thank you for the blessing that you bring as we work together to do that. We're searching, Lord, for folks that need to work with us to fill a position. It's a big thing. But you say, it's okay. I'm going to take care of it. I'll look after it. Right now, we're struggling a little bit, Lord, in our finances. It's been hard years, and this world's upside down, and everything's going up, and salaries are just going down, and we're all tight, hard. But you look at it and you say, small thing. I have so many wonderful things in store for you, and we thank you. Thank you that we can stand before you and know you're taking care of us. You never let go of what you started. The end is far more glorious than the beginning. You're an amazing God. And we love you with all that is in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.